Bible text this morning consists of words spoken by one of the two malefactors crucified alongside the Lord Jesus, and spoken by the one to his partner in crime, the other malefactor. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. As you know, week by week, we've been considering a series of references in the Bible, all of which contain that word, nothing. And today, I want to use the malefactor's words, this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong. I want to use those words as a kind of peg, and to think with you from them of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And the words of the malefactor provide just one of many testimonies in the gospel accounts to the Saviour's sinlessness. So let me begin by calling to the witness stand those who knew the Saviour best. I suppose, in the truest sense, the one who knew him by far the best was his Father in heaven, God himself. And if we do want to include God as a witness, then we have only to listen in to the testimony he gave to the Lord Jesus on two separate occasions. Once, at our Lord's baptism, when he, God, looked back over the 30 years of our Lord's life before he commenced what we know, label, his public ministry, and once on the so-called Mount of Transfiguration toward the close of that very ministry, God's words were these, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what a testimony that was. As the Saviour himself once said concerning the Father, "I do always the things which please him." And God attested that on more than one occasion. But I want to focus rather on the testimony given by some of the men who knew Jesus best. And as my first witness, I call Simon Peter. You probably know the Apostle Peter was very much a man of action. It's rather fitting, therefore, that Peter should write concerning the Lord Jesus that he did no sin. And this, please note, comes from the pen of the same Peter who once confronted with the matchless power and the person of the Lord Jesus once said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But though very ready to confess his own sinfulness, Peter would insist that unlike himself, the Lord did no sin. My second witness, I call the Apostle John. And if Peter was the man of action, John was very much the man of intimacy. You might recall it was John who was privileged to lean on Jesus' breast during the Last Supper. And so again, rather fitting that John, who quite literally had heard the heartbeat of the Son of God, should write concerning him, "In him is no sin." And then third, let me call another apostle, one who's given us at least 13 books of our New Testament, the Apostle Paul. If we speak of Peter as the man of action and John as the man of intimacy, we can surely speak of Paul as the man of intellect, the man of great learning. So again, it's rather fitting that Paul, whose education gave him extensive knowledge, not only of the writings of his own people, the Jews, but the writings too of Greek poets and philosophers of his day, it's rather fitting that Paul should speak of the Lord Jesus as the one who knew no sin. And you will note that the witness of these three apostles is entirely consistent. They speak with just one tongue. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him is no sin. No sin, no sin, no sin. And I can't help but note that each of these apostles refer to our Lord's sinlessness when writing about his suffering and cross. So Peter, having said of him that he did no sin, added, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The full quote from John reads, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And for his part, Paul wrote, we beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he, that's God, made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. I find it interesting that in the narratives which relate our Lord's passion, we discover great emphasis placed on his sinlessness, and this coming largely not from his friends, but from his foes. And in order, we read there the testimony of Judas, the betrayer, who just before he flung the 30 pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, acknowledged to the Jewish chief priest there, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Then you listen to Pilate's wife, who at a very critical stage in our Lord's trial before Pilate sent to him, I'm quoting the Bible now, sent to him, that's Pilate, saying, have nothing to do with that just man. Well, then Pilate himself, who's on record as having announced no less than 3 times, I find no fault in him, and who ended the trial by washing his hands before the crowd, we read, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. And then, as I read just now, the malefactor, this man has done nothing amiss. And finally, the centurion, charged with supervising the crucifixion, who we read, glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Well, another Easter's come and gone. As you probably know, the Christian Easter is linked very closely to the Jewish feast of Passover, because it was at Passover time. Our Lord was crucified and rose again. And nightfall last evening marked the official end of this year's Passover festival. And I was fascinated to find that in what's called the reading of the law in the Jewish service of the synagogue for yesterday, yesterday was the 8th and the last day of the Passover feast, this includes the words from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And it's written concerning any sacrifice made to God. And I will quote, if it have any blemish, as if it be lame or blind or any blemish whatsoever, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Now the original institution of the Passover took place way before, back time of Israel's exodus from Egypt, what, 3.5 millennia ago. At which time God insisted, your lamb shall be without blemish. And with those words in mind, I ask you to listen to the Apostle Peter. This is what he wrote. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The date yesterday was 26th of April. It was on the 26th of April, 1962, the Americans first landed a rocket on the surface of the moon. But very sadly, the spacecraft, known as Ranger 4, failed to send back any of the eagerly awaited pictures because of what the BBC described at the time, because of a technical fault. One technical fault rendered all the sophisticated technology and all the expense of no immediate use or value. And had the Lord Jesus committed just one sin, perish the thought, he would have needed to die for his own sin and would have been disqualified from dying for mine. But thank God, the malefactor had it right. The Saviour had done nothing, not even one thing amiss. And in a life that spanned 3 decades, our Lord never entertained one evil thought, never uttered one wrong word, never performed one single action. He was altogether, as yet another New Testament writer stated it, he was without sin. In one of our church services, we sometimes sing a hymn written by a lady whose full name was something of a mouthful. Charity de Tenny Least Smith Bancroft. Our hymn book very wisely lists her simply by the first and last of her names, as Charity Bancroft. And Mrs. Bancroft's hymn includes the very wonderful verse with which I finish. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Should we?